Thank you, girl. Appreciate that. Amen. God bless you. Have a seat. We don't have much time. Thank you. Have a seat. All right. For all of you young men that are looking to, for all you young men that are looking to get out there and get in pulpits one day, just realize this is not what it's like. Amen. You're generally just happy if nobody's throwing anything at you. So, of course, I'm honored to be here and spend the next couple days with you. We'll be doing something a bit different. I know Pastor Wilkerson has been doing a series on Nehemiah, and I believe the next 2 days we'll just have a little two-part series. Take your Bibles and open to Luke 22, and as you do that, it's my heart's prayer. I've been praying diligently over the last few months in preparation for today, and I just want God to use His Word in a mighty way in our hearts. I've been reminded a few times about when I'm supposed to stop, and I've got my alarm set, and then my wife has a pistol with her, and she has threatened me with the pistol back at our home church, but I think she'll really shoot it here. So I definitely want to be considerate of your schedule. And so wherever we get to, we'll stop, and then we'll pick it up tomorrow in that same place. But preaching and preaching too long is definitely a problem for me. The other day I was, shut up, Eddie. And if I start losing you, I'm not gonna say it again. So it's so good to see you, Brother Quozo. And I had a gift to give Brother Quozo from his daughter. His daughter is married to my brother. And Brother Quozo's daughter and my brother have worked for me now for 25 years, and sure appreciate them. But the other day in church, in the middle of my message, there was a lady sitting in the center section, and in the middle of the sermon, she shouted out, "Preach on, Pharaoh." And it didn't register at first. Did she say, "Preach on, Pharaoh"? And so a few times as the sermon continued, she shouted out again, "Preach on, Pharaoh." And so after the service, I met her at the door and said, "It's great to have you here, but I've got to ask. Were you saying, 'Preach on, Pharaoh'?" She said, "I sure was." She said, "Because you won't let God's people go." And so, is Jeremiah Reiser here? No? Where is he? One talk, I can't. Oh, he's on a missions trip. Okay. I just wanted to say hi. He played for my football team at football camp a few years. And any of you other boys play at football camp? Anyone here? A few of you? Okay. All right. Luke chapter 22. As I mentioned, this message is going to be a bit different. It's going to be, I think, a blend of a Bible study, a sermon, and a counseling session. And I've had the privilege now of pastoring for coming up on 34 years. I was a youth pastor for just shy of 7 before that. And all of that was in the church that I was saved in. And I see far, far too many young people, far too many Christians that are falling into the devices, the traps of the enemy. We see in Luke chapter number 22, and just remain seated. I'll read, follow along. And the Lord said in verse 31, please, Simon, Simon, right? He's crying out to Peter. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Then he says to Peter, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, so now here, Lord, Peter says, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, now Jesus says, Peter, says, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny me, that thou knowest me. The truth is, young people, there's no greater life than the Christian life. And as you spend time pursuing God, I look back to my days sitting in Bible college and hearing the preaching, and truthfully, I did a good job at times to stay awake. I know the schedule can be tough, and Our chapel where I went to college wasn't quite as exciting as yours is. But the truth is, there's nothing like the Christian life, and what sets the Christian life and the opportunity that you have to pursue God, not just today, not just tomorrow, but for the rest of your life, is unique than any other religion, any other theology or pursuit of religious things. The focus of our faith, the commitment, the love of our great God that He has for us. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. And we struggle loving God because the truth is we have a difficult time understanding the magnitude of God's love for us. And we see here in Luke 22 as Jesus cries out to Simon, to Peter, Peter, Simon, the enemy's after you. He desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But then he goes on to say, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. His challenge, his warning to Peter is a two-part warning. One, he says, Satan's after you. And the truth is, Satan is after this crowd right here. The secular school on the other side of the city or wherever it might be, those young people do not have a target on them. You have a target on you. And he says to Peter, I'm praying for you because the enemy wants to sift you. We'll take a look at that in just a moment. But then he says this, and he wants to destroy your faith. It's crazy to think, but the truth is, a number of you, at some point down the road, I'm speaking statistically wise, will, as some who I've known, some who I went to college with, young people that we sent off to Bible college, some right here, today would say, I don't know if I even believe in God. Well, not me. I understand that. That might happen to some, but it's not going to happen to me. That's exactly what Peter said. When Jesus himself stood and said to Peter, listen to me, Peter. You're going to deny me. What was Peter's response? No way. What did he say? You're wrong. You're wrong, Jesus. I'll go to prison with you. I'll die for you. I will never deny you. And often we respond to God's warnings in the same manner. Not me. Well, I can tell you this. Many men far, far, far more than me have walked away. And so we see the enemy not only wants to sift you, the sifting process is just a tool, just the process to get us to the place where our faith is no longer real, alive and vibrant, no longer genuine, no longer valuable. You know what I've found is no one ever walks away from a treasure. Nobody ever mistreats and misuses a treasure. But when something is no longer valuable to us, it could be a person. It could be the call of God in our life. It could be our own faith. When he sifts us, he is attempting to take from us the value of our relationship with God, the value of our salvation, the value of our call and our obedience, the value of our families, because he knows you will never walk away from a treasure. And so we see the heartbeat of God in his warning, hundreds and hundreds of warnings in the scripture. But we have a tendency, because we have heard them so often, we respond much like Peter. Not me. I'll never fall for false doctrine. I know what I believe. I've taken a few classes. The warning of false teachers. The warning not to be overcome of evil. The warning of the danger of unforgiveness and bitterness and anger and greed and hypocrisy in our hearts. The warnings of foolishness and pride and laziness. The warnings of immorality. Warnings of the strange woman and the lustful man. But often, just like Peter, I don't know why you're telling me that, Jesus, but I'll die for you. You're wrong. Let's look together at a few thoughts here in the next few moments as we begin to build this case. We see, first of all, Satan's desire to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, by the way, that's you. That's me. He wants to sift you. He wants to sift me. The process, and I'm not a farmer, but the process, that sifting process, is separating the fruit of that wheat from the stalk, or what we would call the chaff. And they go out into the cornfield with their combines. They're going to separate the fruit, those ears of corn, from the stalk. That stalk and that chaff, it's worthless. Nobody ever prepares a nice plate of stalk. But the fruit, boy, sweet corn, and many of the different kinds of fruit we can harvest. Satan doesn't mind if we have a life that is left with stalk, a life that is left with just the chaff. And the truth is, many young people that have spent time in Christian school and now in Bible college will have just a pile of chaff. No value. There's no enjoyment, no fulfillment. It's empty. And if you can spend a year or 4 years in Bible college, you can walk across the platform at a Christian school where you've been taught. If you can sit in church service and after church service and have nothing that is alive and real to you when it comes to your relationship with God, you just got a bunch of chaff. You see, when we have faith without works, it's empty. The Bible says it's dead. Bible reading without application and obedience is empty. See, going through the motions of the Christian life, it's empty. And Satan would love nothing more for you to sit semester after semester, class after class, chapel service after chapel service, and church service after church service, and have no fruit. Because what you'll do one day is you'll say, you know what, all that I've done is just not real. Because it's not real in your heart. So what you do is you think everyone's fake. Because you're fake. And that's exactly where the enemy, because remember, he doesn't just want, think about this. Jesus pulls Peter close. Says, Simon, Simon. Now we'll take a look over in Matthew in just a bit, either later in a few minutes or next week, tomorrow. And he pulls him close. He said, Satan desires to have you. He says, I'm praying for you. But he doesn't say, this is interesting. He doesn't say, Peter, I'm praying that you don't deny me. He had already made it clear, you will deny me. No, I won't. Yes, you will. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Now, doesn't it make a little sense that Jesus would have said, okay, I don't want you to deny me, so take these steps. But see, what the work that God wanted to do in Peter was bigger than that. He's not minimizing sin. The Bible tells us, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. He tells us over in 1 John, my little children, I would that you sin not. Don't sin. Because sin is destructive. Sin will scar you. Sin will hurt you. But the truth is, you can come back from a fall. And us sitting here today, myself and each one of you, it's proof that there is restoration. That as God's children, we can be restored after sin. See, the enemy doesn't want to just get you to sin. He wants to use that to destroy your faith. So the question here is not whether or not you ever sin. How do you respond to the fall? How do you respond when your heart gets hurt and you're wronged? How do you respond when somebody sins against you? How do you respond when injustices take place? How do you respond when things happen you don't understand? That will determine whether or not you can rise up or it's going to be used to destroy your faith. Right now, that hurt, right now, that wound, it might seem pretty harmless. It's just a harmless seed. I'm just a little disgruntled. A harmless seed, a harmless wound. It'll heal. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I've had people come on in to my office for counseling and they're talking about the hurt that took place 20 years ago. Back in Bible college. Wrong happened. Sometimes they're talking about something they did 20 years ago that never got dealt with. And that harmless seed over that time grew. And it became a tree, a root, down deep in their hearts. And so I think it's quite interesting when we look and see that Jesus did not give Peter steps to take so he wouldn't deny him. But he said, I'm praying for you that you respond properly after you blow it. After you're hurt. After you're wronged. After you don't understand. God does things all the time that I don't understand. I'll be even a little more transparent than that. God does things all the time that I don't agree with. I've said, if I was God, that would be different. No, that would be dangerous. Because if I'm going to try to figure out what God should have done. And I know right now, dear lady missionary, who's been battling cancer for a couple years, removed part of her colon. And just the other day, got a report that cancer has spread to multiple organs in her body. Today, my nephew, my brother's son, who's battled and gone through 3 rounds of leukemia, is having a bone marrow test today. Now, it's a routine. You better believe his mom and dad are on pins and needles waiting to hear the report. How do you respond when things happen you don't understand? Things happen that you don't even agree with. Because those are the things. The Bible says that the enemy has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. And he is going to use the hurts and the challenges, the wounds in our life. And he's going to come in with lies and deception. Again, people sitting on the other side of the desk from me. And Satan has, and often years ago, taken that seed and wrapped that seed with a lie. I'm asking you today, and I know all across this room, there are young ladies and young men that have been hurt and wounded, that have committed sin, been sinned against. And if you don't take biblical steps to root that out, it's going to keep growing. And it's going to produce some horrible, horrible fruit down the road. And much like Peter, I'm okay, preacher. No, you're not. I wish I could just protect all the people that I love so they wouldn't be hurt and wouldn't be offended and wouldn't make horrible choices. And much like Jesus said to Peter, no, that's not what I'm warning you about. I'm warning you how the enemy wants to use those things to kill your faith. How's your faith doing today? Well, hey, I've got a bus route. Great, great. How's your faith doing? For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep, able to keep. Is your faith and your confidence in God waning a little bit? Struggling a little bit? The enemy desires to sift us, to shake us, to break us down and separate us from what's genuine and real. He's satisfied. He's okay if today you're just going through the empty motions. It won't last long. He wants to provoke us to fall, fail, and give up, and rob us of the true treasures. Life. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 14 says, it is not, saith the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasteth. What that verse is saying there, the buyer comes on the scene, and I used to love taking our church members to buy cars because I love to wheel and deal with the salesman. It's not so much it's not so exciting anymore because of internet pricing and all that stuff. And when you're going to buy a car, I would tell my wife if we were out looking at a vehicle, I said, now, if the salesman asks you if you like the car, tell him no. Because every time you tell them you like it, it's going to cost you $500. If they say, do you like the color? Say, no. Even if you love it. I said, no, I don't think so. Now, some folks, they have, well, that's lying. Then just say it's not your favorite. But But we had a widow woman in our church and lost her husband to brain cancer. She had two young teenage girls, and she needed a car. And so we narrowed it down, and one day, my wife and I and her, we went to the car lot. Now, I told her, I said, now, we're going to go into that office. We're going to test drive it. And I gave her that same spiel. Don't let the salesman know you like the car. I'm going to walk around that car, and I'm going to point out every, if there's a bug on the car, I'm going to say, that's a problem. I'm going to point out every little tiny scratch. I'm going to get in the car, and I'm going to say, smells like cigarettes in here. Don't tell me you don't smell it. And so I said, now, then we're going to go into the office. And we're going to try to devalue the car. And we're going to dick her price now. And I said, if you want to save $1,000, I'm going to tell him that you just lost your husband to brain cancer. When I say that, if you will start to cry, it'll save you $2,000. You said, I really said that. She said, well, I don't know if I can do that. I said, well, then just bow your head and put your hand in your face in your hands. And so she did that, and he looked over at her. $1,000. But can I tell you, that's exactly how the enemy works you over. He's doing it right now in some. You look at all of the things you don't like. And you complain about them and you gripe about them. This about the school and this about a class and this about this and this about that. And Satan is setting you up. Because before long, the things you have in your life will not be valuable to you anymore. Remember Naboth? Ahab wanting to, hey, I really want, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Just sell me that land. He said, not for sale. See, there's a difference, though, between something being for sale and you being unwilling to sell. I have Italian heritage in my family, and they used to have a saying that you just give them an offer they can't refuse. Everybody's got a price. And you might not have, at this point in your life, a for sale sign hanging around your neck. But the enemy's working you over. And then he's going to give you an offer. And if you have allowed him to do his work, getting you to focus on the negatives and focus on all of the problems you have. Remember in the scripture, and I have it here in my outline, not quite sure where at this point, but where the Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is like a field. This man who found a treasure in the field. And he went and sold everything he had because he wanted that field so badly. He was so focused on that treasure. But with that treasure, he got dirt, weeds, probably a skunk or two. Maybe a snake. And if he would not be careful, if you and I are not careful, that treasure no longer becomes our focus. The enemy wants us to focus on the dirt. wants us to focus on the weeds. He wants us to focus on the problems. And he's setting you up. He's sifting you as wheat. How's your faith today? If you're struggling in your heart, which if you're not today, you will at some point. We have to, with God's help, and I'll close with this morning. We need to allow the Holy Spirit of God help us identify the seeds, those things that we have not dealt with, the forgiveness we haven't given, because he's going to use it. As he sifts you as wheat, he's going to use it to kill your faith. The thought that students sitting here right today at one point in your life could say, and maybe I wouldn't doubt in that there's some out there right now that you, the enemy, has been at work long enough where you at this point are asking yourself, do I really buy it all? Do I believe it? Because the enemy is trying to kill your faith. Father, help us. Lord, I know it was more of a chat here today, but I pray we would take it in and we would search our hearts. Help us not to be foolish and proud like Peter, who said, not me, Jesus. You're wrong. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Let God have his way. Are you willing to let the Holy Spirit do a search? Some of you know exactly right where the root is. Something you tried to sweep under the rug, something you tried to just deal with. I'll be okay. I'll be okay. You're not going to be okay. Let God have his way. Some have already come. If you need to come and bow a knee, at the very least in your seat today, say, dear God, if there's something I don't see, something I've not dealt with. Maybe to me it seems like just a harmless seed today. Show me. Show me. But don't sit there like Peter and say, not a problem. I'm good. Got the wrong guy, Jesus. He said, I'm praying for you. I believe as he cried out to Peter, he cries out to you today. I love you. I'm praying for you. Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat.